So I was, there's so much in these readings that I sometimes get, I don't know where to begin anyways, right? And then I think to myself, you see maybe that I'm a little bit more formal at the altar. I was teaching a practical class in liturgy this past week, and so I had to make sure that I did everything right before having a bad example. And of course, I forgot several prayers. but I think that God doesn't mind, right? I think that, but welcome to all of you. We have some people here with us for the first time, Marcia and Vince and Michael and Lydia and Anne. I should have remembered Anne, right? So welcome. We'll be baptizing Lydia on of St. Justin, August 28th. It's not remarkable. So welcome. But how nice is this that we hear in the scripture, it's to the little ones that the kingdom of God is revealed. And so we have some younger ones in our midst as well. Eddie just was confirmed over here, and he reluctantly has agreed to serve with you. He's smiling about it here, right? So keep him happy. But his brother's off to camp. And it's our youngest is off to camp as well. And Stephen just finished an important training program. So our parish celebrates the life of the church, and I was thinking about one another time, moves forward in such really rich ways. And we're privileged in every way to have the gifts that you bring to us on Sundays. It's remarkable. These readings that we have, I think, are important in the beginning of, as we move now through the summer into ordinary time, into this way in which we order our days according to God's love for us. Zechariah, the prophet, we'll hear this again in Advent, but we hear how he prophesies that the Savior, the Messiah, will come on a colt, right? We know that, right? We know when we celebrate the Holy Thursday liturgy, Palm Sunday, the gospel begins with Jesus entering into his glory, riding on a colt. And so we begin to hear echoes of Christ and the prophets during this ordinary time. But the most wonderful thing that the prophets always tell us when we come here together is just so much, you know, I always say that probably the job of the prophet isn't one that we would want. They tend to have to speak truth to power, and they tend to lose their heads in real ways, right? So Zechariah, though, and Isaiah, and all of the prophets speak to us about the extravagance of God's love, about how in the midst of our world sometimes, in the midst of the experiences of some of our burdens as we hear the gospel, God shows up and gives us flowers in the desert and water from the rock and manna from heaven. It speaks to us about God's ongoing commitment to us, God's ongoing perseverance with us. And so Zechariah is reminding us of this reading as well. And here we hear a little echo of this in Matthew, in Matthew's gospel today. Then we hear from Paul to the Romans. Paul is often, I think, by many scripture scholars thought to be a kind of a rigid moralist. I don't know that he was. I think that he was fully Jewish. I think that he studied under one of the most famous of the rabbis, Gamaliel. And so he was a scholar of the law. Torah means life, and so he was a scholar of the law. And so what he was doing, much the way he did in Corinthians, he was writing to the church at Rome. And the church at Rome was relatively new. All the churches were new, at least in terms of, and they had a somewhat debauched lifestyle, as we know, right? After Paul was martyred, Nero burned down the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. And so if you have an emperor who's engaging in every kind of behavior to satisfy the flesh, Paul was writing to the Romans to remind them that maybe you should give a little attention to the spirit as well. Not that the flesh is bad. I don't think he was saying that at all. But you know, you and I, if we gave in to each one of our appetites, right, that would somehow not be for a very very healthy life, right, in many ways. And so Paul was reminding them. He was saying to them, listen, just, you know, that there's a balance in life. There's a way in which we can celebrate who we are in our physicality, but there's also some attention to the spirit. And so he was reminding them in ways that he could. And I don't necessarily agree that he was such a moral, rigid kind of moralist. He was trying to get people to be balanced about who they were in their lives. And then in this Gospel of Matthew, we hear, and Jesus exclaimed, So he was talking to people. Jesus was talking to people, and an exclamation is a statement with some emphasis. And he begins by saying, right, that I have come to reveal the Father to you. The Gospel of Matthew, in terms of its theological orientation, is being written to a Jewish Christian community. And Matthew's Gospel begins with the genealogy. And so what he does is he locates Jesus for his hearers in that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that all of the prophets foretold, Zechariah included. And so when he's speaking to this new Christian community born out of the Jewish traditions, he's using language that they would understand. He's using language that they would know from their own study of the Torah. And so that Jesus is using the same spirit that hovered over the formless mass in Genesis to say to them that I am revealing the Father, and that the knowledge of this, the revelation of this, comes through the Holy Spirit. Much the way on Pentecost when we confirmed Eddie up here, right? And then Eddie began speaking in tongues. But the knowledge of God, right, moves in Eddie in different ways now because of that. And so when we hear this, we hear Jesus saying, I and the Father are one, and through the Spirit you come to know that. That's how we, on July 2nd, 2011, come to know this in many ways. Then we hear this pericope, which is taken out of context, but we hear how Jesus tells us about God's love for us as manifest in him and in all of God's actions. This is the same gospel that we have on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which we celebrated last week. And so we hear in this gospel Jesus' very loving intention to us. He says that we have to receive this word as little children, and that we have to receive it with such faith and trust, the same kind of faith and trust we would put in our parents, that we have to receive this. If we think about it too much, if we analyze it too much, if we theologize about it too much, we're going to miss the point. We have to receive who God is for us, who Christ is for us, much the way that we receive our love from our parents, much the way that sense of people who care for us in the world results in us being peaceful and feeling secure in the world. And Jesus, and he'll say again to us, right, suffer the little children to come unto me. And in Matthew again, and he'll remind them that if we want to receive the kingdom of God, we have to do that as little children. And one of the things that Jesus was specifically saying here, in Israel, in first century Jerusalem, in the ancient world, children had no rights. Children's lives were completely at the grace of their parents and the community. They absolutely had no rights whatsoever. And Jesus was aware of that, and so was his hearers, right? And in many ways, children were the most vulnerable of society. They were the ones who, if your parents died, and which often happened, and you were orphaned, your existence depended on the generosity of the community. But if your parents had died, it was seen as some punishment from God, and you were tainted by that. And so Jesus was really very much aware of what he was saying, that we have to be as vulnerable as children to God's love. And in many ways, love does make us vulnerable. In many ways, love does leave us very exposed. Love does lead us to the possibilities of being hurt. But we trust that that won't happen. We trust that others' love for us is that unconditional acceptance of who we are that invites us into the experience of becoming who God intended us to be from the very moment of our conception. And so love then should be something that invites us, not something that restricts us or hurts us. And Jesus was very much aware of his using children as the model for how we are to receive the kingdom, right? So it's important that we hear that in that context. And then he says to us, which I love, come to me. His invitation is always come to me. It's never go away from me. It's never stay away from me. It's never because you're divorced you can't come here, because you're gay or lesbian you can't have this, because you don't live what I think you should live, don't dare darken my door. It is never that. It is never that. Listen, in all of the scriptures, and in the Hebrew scriptures as well, it is come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy burdened, come to me. I teach at my Christ State, as you know, and I swear every year I'm not going to take an 8 o'clock class. And every year I take an 8 o'clock class. Right? And now I'm mad. I'm mad at myself, mostly. And then I'm mad at Bill because he's still sleeping. And I don't get up. Right? Misery loves company, right? So I'm driving to class one day, and I used to listen to Kristen Tippett in the morning. Remember that, Kristen? And she was on early morning, Saturday morning class. And she said, I don't know who said this, but the person she was interviewing said, be gentle with everyone you meet today, because everyone who you meet today is dealing with their own struggles. And I thought, how true is that, right? How true is that? Jesus knew that. He knew that about where he was living and the people he was living with. He knew that about us in terms of his being the second person of the Trinity. He knew that we're involved and sometimes consumed by those things which weigh us down. And so this message to his hearers then is the same message to you and I. It is the same message that when we were children and we would hurt ourselves or we were anxious or in despair and our parents would kiss it or as the sisters would say, offer it up to God, right? That it's the same kind of reduction in our anxiety that comes from this invitation. He says, come to me. Because my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And I think that's true. If we put our faith into action, then we believe that God cares for us and loves us and holds us in that loving embrace, and that there's nothing that can hurt us. He says to us, be as gentle as doves and as wise as foxes. Right? But the reality is that if we're speaking the truth as God reveals it to us through his Son Jesus Christ, nothing can hurt us. Because we'll speak with love. We'll speak with the authority that God gave us. Because it's the authority that we speak from ourselves, not from anyone else. And so Jesus says to us today and every day, come to me. Come to me, all you who are labored and are heavy burdened. Lay it down at my feet, right? Just lay it there. And I think that's so true. I think it's so true. This morning at the hospital when I was with the folks up there, we always begin in a different way up there. I never know how we're going to but it doesn't matter because it's such God's loving. And so I said to the folks, what did you hear in the readings today? What did you hear? How did you hear God? And immediately they're saying nothing to worry about. And I think that there's these individuals who have sometimes the experience of even doubting their own mind, of doubting their own reality, get this message more powerfully than we do sometimes, right? That this is a place in which we can lay down all of our burdens, all of my anxieties, all of my fears and worries, all of my self-doubts, all of the criticisms that maybe have hurt us over the years, or maybe that we've incorporated into our own life. None of that is important in God's extravagant and unmitigated love for us. Jesus invites us each and every moment to come to him and lay down our burdens. And so as we do that together as a community, what we also do is invite others to lay down their burdens as well. So let's continue that as a faith community. We're reading in our prayer this morning, our prayer of the faithful. Let's lay down our burdens. Let's leave them at the feet of Jesus. Let's leave all of our anxieties and our worries there for the day. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to hear how Jesus tells us that we have anxiety sufficient for the day, right? And so the reality is that God is always in this moment for us. He's never in the future or the past. He's only in this moment. And so let's continue then. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.